The following is a presentation from Lancaster Baptist Church and Pastor Paul Chappell.
All right, take your Bible tonight. Turn to Luke chapter number 5, would you please? Luke chapter number 5. I want to give you a thought tonight. We're going to weave our way through the New Testament a little bit. I know the scriptures that we're going to speak about tonight. Many of you have been a Christian for a while. You know them. If you knew the scriptures, this will be some new stuff. But I want to tell you that once in a while you'll be reading along and the Lord will show you something about a scripture that you already know. I'm going to tie some things together tonight, get you out of here on time. Look at Luke chapter 5, and I want to ask you a question, and I think it's okay talking in church, don't you? It's okay to talk in church, right? Good. So I'm going to ask you to talk to me a little bit tonight. By the way, the way it works with me is the more you talk to me, the sooner we're done. Because if you talk to me, I think you're getting it. So even if you're not getting it, just say, yeah, amen, sure, yeah, that's right. And we'll be out of here in no time, amen, won't take long at all. Luke chapter 5, thank you, Pastor. Look at verse 8, verse number 8. When Simon Peter saw it. And what I'm going to ask you is, what is the it that Simon Peter saw? When Simon Peter saw it, what he saw caused him to do something. It caused him to introspectively look at himself. And notice when he saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees. So something he saw convicted him, and he said, depart from me, for I am a, say it everybody, a sinful man. What he said when he said, depart from me, what he was saying was, I'm not even worthy to be in your presence. When he said, depart from me, what he was saying in a very humble manner was, I'm not even worthy to be in your presence if you would depart from me. I'm a sinful man, O Lord. So when Simon Peter saw it, so when I ask the question, it's not a trick question, what did he see? Talk to me. He saw the fish, is that right? You say, why was the fish convicting? Well, back up a little bit. Look at verse number 4. The Lord had told Simon to go out into the deep. And when they got out a little bit farther from shore, he said, I want you to let down your nets, plural, right, for a drought. He said, look, it's time to take a draw of the fishes where you let them down. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night. Now, may I interject, not adding to the scriptures, but we being professional fishermen have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. What he was just saying is we just spent all night out there and we were fishing and they're not running right now. There's no schools out there. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the what? Net. I want to say to you that what that was implying was, Master, you know, you've told me to, okay, let down the nets, and I think he heard him, and so we'll do it because you told us to, but there's nothing out there. And when they, that's Peter and Andrew, if you read Matthew, when they had this done, what? When they had disobeyed, what do you mean? The Lord told him, put your nets down. And when they put that net down, kind of like pacifying, you're sure there's a net. When they had this done, let that net down, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net did what? Broke. God put just enough fish in that one net of disobedience that it literally broke the net, so they didn't haul anything in until they were obedient. They beckoned unto their partners, James and John was their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help him. And they came and filled both the ships so that they, the ships, began to, what, everybody say it? Sing. So here's what we've got. Peter is now seeing in his ship, in his vessel that he uses to fish, he is seeing the whole thing filled with fish. I don't know if they've ever seen that quite that way before, so quickly. And he's seen James and John's ship, and that ship's ready to sink also with the amount of fish that was in there. And when he saw the amount of fish that was in there, the Bible said he fell down. He fell down when he saw it, and he fell down at Jesus' what? Say it. Let me ask you a question. Where is he geographically located when he does that? Well, look at verse 11 real quick. Look at verse 11. Verse 11 says, and when they had brought their ships to land. So, when he fell down on his knees, or when he fell down, whether Jesus was standing, whether Jesus was sitting, when he fell down, where was he? Where was he? In the ship. And what were his knees in? Fish. I think God set him up. Did you ever have the Lord set you up? So here he is when he saw it. When he saw all the fishes that he didn't believe was there. And when he saw those boats full of fishes, you can say a lot of things about Peter, like he's spontaneous. Well, here he spontaneously took responsibility for his guilt. Because immediately, when he saw these multitude of fishes, he fell down at Jesus' knees. He didn't worry about Andrew being there. And he said, in a convicting way, depart from me, Lord. Like, I'm not worthy to be in your presence. I am a sinful man. I didn't believe you, and I didn't obey you. Come on, is that right? Talk to me. I didn't believe there were fish out there. I didn't have a good attitude about it. I didn't obey you. I threw a net over because I knew there wasn't anything there. And I'm sinful. I'm not even worthy to be in your presence. And the Lord says something to him. While he's down there convicted, what does the Lord say to him? Look at your scriptures. The Lord says what? Fear not. From henceforth, thou shalt do what? And by the way, the same way that he, look up here please, he caught the fish. Somebody said, oh, it was his great faith. He didn't even believe the fish were running. They had been out there all the night long fishing by themselves, look up here, without God's power and without God's presence, and they caught nothing. But with the Lord on the boat, the Lord, by the way, the Lord, we don't save anybody. We get to knock on a door, we get to be in a service, and we get to see the Lord draw the fish to the net. Come on, is that right? It's the Lord, and somebody says, what's the net? We do believe still in the gospel net, is that right? It's still the power of the Word of God that brings that fish. It's still God that draws them. And may I say, it's still the Word of God that causes those fish to be in the net, and all we get to do is haul them in. What do you mean? They weren't great fishermen. They did what was commanded, and the Lord drew those fish to those nets, put those fish in those nets, and all they did was surround the fish with the net and start hauling them in. And they said that was a great draw of fishes, look up here, that they caught. The Lord did the catching. The Lord is the one who empowered him. And he says, from henceforth, thou shalt catch men. But here's what I want you to get to start tonight. There he is kneeling in that which he didn't even believe was possible. He's in the fish. Did you ever have something the Lord did and he set you all up and just worked it all out and something you didn't even believe in, something you didn't believe he could even do? It was above, abundantly above what you could ask or think. And God was teaching Simon Peter a lesson for the future because he said, from henceforth, thou shalt catch what? Men. Just like you saw this, Peter, in the future. But I want to say this to you. I don't think Peter quite knew what that meant. I don't think he said, oh yeah, I'll catch men. I don't think he had that figured out right then. By the way, in the book of Acts chapter 2, they caught quite a few fish, didn't they? They caught quite a few men. How'd they catch? Well, they put the gospel out in all these different languages, and God drew those men in for salvation. I like to be in a place where God's drawing people to salvation. And it's good to be a part of doing our part and putting the gospel net over it. But don't think you're a great soul winner. All you are is a great person that has been obedient to put a net over. And God is the one that brings them in, and he gets the glory for that. But Peter is quick to respond, and he's kneeling down the fish, and he says, I'm a sinful man. Look at John 13. Stay right with me. I want to show you something tonight that once in a while God sets us up. John chapter 13, you're not going to come convicted to the altar so much tonight, but maybe an explanation for edification. I want to suggest to you tonight one of Peter's personality traits, and I'll suggest it to you in a way that I don't want you to just take it for because I said it. Look at John chapter number 13, and notice what Jesus says in verse 21. You're doing great tonight. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit. And testified, saying, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Now, betray. One of you is going to be disloyal to me. One of you is going to betray me. May I say, the mindset of the disciples, the apostles there, they did not know who it was. Verse 22. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting. They're not sure who he's talking about, doubting of who he spake. They didn't know it was going to be Judas. Judas was carrying the money. They didn't suspect him. Verse 23, now there was one leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Who's that? Say it. John. Talks about himself in the third person. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him. He caught his attention. He got his intention. He beckoned to him. That he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. Now, stop there just for a moment. Peter and John were pretty close. Peter, James, and John were part of the inner three. They got to see the Mount of Transfiguration. They got to see people raised from the dead that other people didn't get to see. So Peter and John are pretty close. And may I say, one of things about Peter's personality, I'm going to suggest this to you, and I want you to listen, and I want you to think about it just for a moment. Do you remember when they came to get Jesus, that Jesus, without even asking anybody, drew out a sword and cut a guy's ear off? Why? Because they were coming to get Jesus. And Peter wasn't one to take backward steps. I mean, he drew out his sword, cut the guy's ear off. Jesus reached down, picked up the ear, and put it back on. Come on, is that right? Talk to me. And said, Peter, put away your sword. Now, would you agree with this statement? Peter was not aiming for the ear. Do you agree with that? What do you mean? They were coming after Jesus, and he just, loyalty, pulled out his sword, didn't care, and swung it. He was a fisherman. Come on, he didn't know how to use a sword that well. But he nipped an ear. He got an ear. And Peter just, couldn't you see this? Peter just reaches down, heals it, puts it back on, and said, put your sword away, Peter. It's time to drink the cup, right? I want you to know Peter was intensely loyal. I'm going to make this statement to you. I think Peter expected others to be loyal. Why do you say that? I think one of the pet peeves that Peter had was, he was loyal, and he wanted other people to be loyal. And look at John chapter 13. When he beckoned to John, verse 24, Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him, to John, that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. Please look up here. Please understand, when Peter said to John, find out who it is. Who is it? I don't think Peter was saying, I'm curious, who do you think it is? I think he was saying, find out who it is. I want to take care of this. Because that's Peter's personality. Come on, is that right? John, you're right in there next to Jesus. Ask him who it is. Like, who's going to be disloyal? I want to know. You say, why do you say that? Look at Luke chapter 22. Stay with me. Luke chapter 22. You say, preacher, does this tie all together? It will in a moment. Luke chapter 22. Everybody still okay? Now look, even if you're not okay, that's where you say amen to get out sooner. That's where you just agree and say, yeah, I'm okay. So is everybody okay? That's right. Now we get out earlier. Amen. Everything's good. Luke chapter 22. Notice verse 33. Verse 33. Look what Peter says. And he said unto him, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to what? Death. That was a statement of intense loyalty. And by the way, Peter really believed that about himself. When he said that, he wasn't lying. He might have been a little bit boastful, but in his mind, look, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. You say, that was a proud statement. I know there's a little pride in there for sure. But Peter really believed that he would be loyal. Why? Because loyalty was one of his big issues. What do you mean? One of you is going to betray me. I can just picture it rising up inside of Peter. Who's going to betray? One of us? Who? Can't you just see Peter thinking, who? John, find out who it is. Ask him. What do you mean? I think that Peter had something in him of intense loyalty, and he expected other people to do that, and it really bugged him when they weren't. You say, why do you say that? Well, he said, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And Jesus said unto him, Peter, before this night's over and before the cock finishes its crowing, you're going to deny that you even know me three times. And Peter was thinking, no way. I'm loyal. Now, I want to make a statement to you, and I want you to listen to me. Sometimes that which we believe about ourselves so intensely can become what the Bible calls a beam, a B-E-A-M. Are you still with me? Amen. You say, now right there when I say, are you still with me? Even if you're not, even if I lost you a long time ago and you're doing your shopping list, you say, yeah, amen, and then... So you still with me?
Yeah.
All right, good. So look, hold your place in Luke 22 and look at Luke 6. Luke 6. And now we'll start bringing this all together. Not many more scriptures. So watch this beam. Look what a beam is. So Luke chapter 6, look what it says in verse number 41. Verse 41. Why beholdest thou the mote? A mote is a small speck. Why, it's something small. Why behold thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye? So why, let's say I'm doing this. Why am I beholding the mote that's in my brother's eye? Let me do it with Pastor here for a moment. Please look up here. So let me say I see something a little bit wrong with Pastor. It's a mote. It's something small. But I judge it and I look at it. And why beholdest thou the mote that he has in his personality? How he sees something. And I miss the beam, the large obstruction that's in my life. I'm so worried about judging him that I can't see this large obstruction that's hindering me from being able to see clearly how to help him. Look what the scripture said. So it says this, verse 41. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote that's in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, then shalt thou see, what's the word? Clearly. So evidently, this beam blinds me from being able to see clearly. So look at me. If I'm a pastor, which I am, and I'm supposed to be a counselor, if I got a big beam in my life that I don't even know that's there, that I can't see, that's hindering me from clearly helping other people, God might set me up to get that beam and to de-beam me. What do you mean to de-beam me? Brethren, when Peter said, I'll go with thee both to prison and to death, God had set it up to de-beam him. Come on, are you still with me? What do you mean? A beam is something I can't see. I didn't even know it was there. I didn't even know it was part of my personality. I couldn't see it. I was blind to it. But it was hindering me from being able to see clearly how I'm supposed to help somebody else. Sometimes you gotta purify the counselor before the counselor could give good counsel. Sometimes the counselor needs to be purified, de-beamed, before we can see what's going on in somebody else's life. And often what we need to be de-beamed about is something that just really bugs me about other people. What do you mean? I'll go with thee to prison and to death. Find out who it is. Who's going to be disloyal? I think there was something in Peter's personality that blinded him because he thought something about himself. I'll go with thee to prison and to death. I will be loyal. And God was about ready to show him he wasn't as strong as he thought he was. He wasn't judging himself properly. Now, I want to say this to you. Listen to me carefully. Sometimes a husband and wife have beams. And so here's the way it starts. A little something starts the argument, and then up comes the beam in the man, where you always do this, and up comes the beam in the woman, the wife, and you always do this. And up comes the beam a little higher in the man, well, you never do this, and you never do that. And they just start beaming it out again. But it just starts with something little. And all of a sudden, they start pushing on each other's beams again, which either one of them can't see. Well, you always do this. Well, you always do this. Well, you never do this. Well, you never. And they just beam each other up. And then they fall back into the rut of what they complain about each other for years about. But they can't see it because these beams are so strong. You still with me or not? Beam me up, is that right? So look, ladies, I got to tell you something. My wife has kind of figured something out over the years. She's figured out that talking to me on a horizontal plane from her to me doesn't work as well. She's found out it's better for her to go vertical. What do you mean? She's learned I'm going to go to the Lord first and say, would you please help Doug, that's me, to see. He can't see that he's got this problem. So, Lord, please help him to see it, and I'll be quiet about it while you're working on him. You say, why? Look, the thing that will not work is this. Nag, 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 nag. Sooner or later, it's like, are you done yet? A brawling woman in a large room that drips, 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 drips is not getting through. I'm leaving tonight, so don't be offended. My wife has learned, less said the better, first some fasting and prayer going vertical. Lord, soften him. Help him to see it. Break him down. He can't see it. It's in his way. Amen. Come on. I'll tell you one that was in my way years ago. I had a problem with anger. I had a problem at home with anger. Not so much to my wife. I had four boys and four girls, eight children. And not so much to my daughters, but my boys. You see, I didn't yell at my wife, never called her names, never. Don't think I have. Anytime you say never, you go, whoa, whoa, wait a minute. Oh, Lord, in the fish I go, amen? Come on, you understand? That's a quick trip to the fish, amen? I don't think I've called her names, okay? And I would correct the girls, but the boys. If one of my boys lied to me, whoa, man, I took off. And it wasn't good. And I'm not proud of it. It wasn't good. And my wife saw that, and she'd come to me and said, Doug, you're getting angry over something that's you're blowing it way out of proportion. Well, you know what I'm talking about. And she said, Doug, sometimes you scare us. You shouldn't have a mother that's scared from a father. It just wound me up. So she began to pray that God would break me in that area of anger. And she went vertical. Ladies, I got to tell you something. You want to see your husband broken? It won't come from you horizontally as much as it will if you'll go vertical and let God get the glory and let him do the work. And he can set your husband up like you can't. I don't care how wise you are, sister. You can't set him up like God can set him up. Some of you guys right now should figure out what's going on. What is he doing? Well, sometimes God's got to set us up to show us this beam. Look what it says. Stay with me. You're doing great. God uses people to pray for us. Look at verse 40, 42 again. Either how canst thou say to thy brother, brother, let me pull out the mote, that small speck that's in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye, that huge obstacle. Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye. You know what? I didn't even know it was there. And then thou shalt see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. So, would you join me now at Luke 22? Stay right with me. Luke 22. Would you join me there? And let's read verse 31. 22:31. If you've been around church for a while, you've heard this preached. Luke 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, now, you need to know something. When God says the name twice, like this, it's kind of like this. Simon. Simon. When God says the name twice, he's about ready to do correction. What do you mean? Simon. Simon. Satan hath desired to have thee, to sift thee. You say like what? Like Martha. Martha. Thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. He's about ready to correct Martha. When he says your name twice, he's about ready to correct you. You still with me or not? Yeah. Saul, Saul, why kickest thou against the pricks? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. What's going to happen? Saul's about ready to go blind for 3 days and get disciplined a little bit. You still with me? When he says to me, Doug, and then he says, Doug, I say, oh, no, here it comes. Get ready to get fish on your knees, amen? He's about ready to show me something about myself because he loves me. To whom he loveth, he chasteneth. Come on, is that right? But it's not to put us down to condescend. It's for our profit. It's to make us better. It's to sift us. It's to purify us. So when he said, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have thee, that he may sift you. You know what sifting is there? I'm going to allow him to set you up, and we're going to de-beam you. Come on, is that right? Simon, you think something about yourself, and you've got yourself convinced about something that you're judging others about, but we're about ready to de-beam you to make you better. Come on, you with me? Once in a while, God, and it's fairly elaborate when he does it. What do you mean? Look at the scriptures. You're doing great. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. That's a purification. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. What's that? What's that? I pray for thee that thy faith fail not. Simon, when you see this about yourself, I'm praying you don't quit. I'm praying when you recognize this about yourself and you see yourself in a way, please, in a way that's character ugly. Like you see something about your character, and I'm going to show you about yourself. And when you see yourself and it's ugly to you, about you got something in your character that needs to be corrected, Simon, I'm praying for you that your faith doesn't fail. I'm praying you don't quit. I'm praying you don't pack up your toys and go home. You say, why? Some Christians do. What do you mean? When God's correcting them and helping them, they don't want to recognize it. Brethren, the best thing we can be is correctable. If you're a leader, you still need to be correctable. I'm glad you've got a pastor that's still correctable. I've known him long enough. I knew him when he had hair. And the thing I appreciate about him, he's been correctable all the way through. Still is. I don't care how much of a leader you are, or what position you are, or what position you have, you don't want to train the people around you that they can't correct you. What do you mean? I don't want to train my wife that she can't correct me, and every time she does, I'm going to scold her. You still with me or not? Did I lose you? We need to be correctable. Why? It hinders growth if we're not. And Jesus is about ready to say to Simon, look what he says. I prayed for thee that thy faith fell not. And when thou art what? Say it. Converted. When you're changed, strengthen thy brethren. So the whole reason for this is so that he can go out and strengthen the brethren. Is that right? The whole process of sifting is for someone else's benefit. What do you mean? Prayed for you that your faith fail not. When thou art converted, when you're changed, then I want you to go strengthen your brethren. And it's hard to strengthen your brethren when you're judging them. What do you mean, like judging them, like condemning them? I'm not saying we don't have an opinion and judge them, but I'm saying condemning. So I have a beam, and I'm going to use this. My beam is, man, I'm a loyal guy. I'm loyal. I don't care what you say. I'm loyal. And I see a little bit of disloyalty, which I'm glad I can use this because there's no disloyalty in Pastor, but I see a little disloyalty in him, and I judge him for it. Now, I can't see his disloyalty clearly because mine's in my way. I can't see to help him because I'm judging him. And when I judge him, I can't strengthen him. Because I'm not coming across in the right way. It's not a, I got this problem and so do you, and let me help you. God's helped me with mine. We can help you with yours. It's more of a condemning judgment. Right. And when you're condemning somebody while you're counseling them, you're not helping them. Right. Come on, are you still with me? When you're condemning somebody in your mind, when you're trying to work with them, all you're doing in your mind is putting them down, and it's coming across in your attitude. When we do that with our children, put them down. I hope you don't call your children name like stupid. You idiot. I hope you don't say that to your children. I mean that. That's a condemning thing that they, when they respect you and they hear you say, you idiot. You imbecile. How could you even, where's your brains? Careful. Because they respect your words, and that's condemning them and biting into them and tearing into their and wounding their spirit. Come on, are you still with me? I hope your employees, if you're a manager, you don't do that. I hope as a husband you don't do that with your wife. Wives, I hope as a wife you don't do that with your husband. You say, why do you say that? Because some ladies call their husband's name and some men call their wife's name, and it hurts. And probably there's a beam in the way. You get in your car and drive home and say, man, I saw somebody doing this. I just can't stand when they do that. Man, it just really bothers me. Like tonight when you get in your car and go home. Boy, it bothered me the way that guy presented the message tonight. I like more sophistication. He got on his knees and walked around and said, look up here. I don't know. I just didn't like it, man. I understand. I get it. Get ready. Just get ready. God's got something that he's going to set you up. And won't be long. Your knees will be in the fish. And you'll be realizing that there's something in me that's wrong. That first needs to be corrected so I can see clearly how to help and strengthen someone else. Are you still with me? So Peter, I've allowed Satan to have you to sift you. I'm praying for you that your faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. I'll never deny you, Peter, before the cock crows, before this night is out. And the rooster, before he stops crowing, you'll deny me three times that you even know me. You know what Peter was thinking? Not me. Not me. And so the Lord is taken. Is that right? And he's standing by a fire. And a little maiden comes over and said, aren't you one of them? And you know what he said? I don't know him. Come on, is that right? Right. Now, let me make this statement. The first time Peter said, I don't know him, there's still a beam he can't see. It's not done yet. First time, I don't know him. It didn't hit him yet. He's still blinded. Second time, aren't you one of them? You can read the scriptures there in Luke 22. He said, second time, I know him not. Still got the beam. Come on, is that right? Still can't see. Still doesn't realize he's denying him. Because when you're blind to it, you don't even know it when you're doing it. Doug, you got an anger problem. No, I don't. Well, it just come out. No, I wasn't talking to you ungodly. I can't hear myself. I say, brother, you got some problems. So do you. And God wants to purify us to make us better. But I don't care how much preaching you hear on it. He's got to set you up for a practicum where you finally and I finally realize, oh. And it's a big orchestrated setup to help us. Come on, you still with me or not? Third time. Now, it doesn't say this in Luke, but in Matthew it says the third time, thy speech bewrayeth thee. Aren't you a Galilean? Weren't you with him? And Peter begins to curse and swear. Curse is like cussing. Like something wells up inside of him and he blankety, 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 blankety. I don't know him. He didn't even know that was still in there. But it was in there. Come on, is that right? He begins, I'm exaggerating, he curses and swears and says, I don't know him. Now, brethren, look at me. He walked on the water with him. You say, no, he began to sink. They walked back together. The one that they walked on the water together, he's saying, I don't even know him. And nobody was pressuring him that much. It was a beam. This is the one he saw transfigured, glowing. I don't know him. It was about image protection. What do you mean? Peter was trying to protect his image. I don't know him. I'm not one of them. Come on, yes or no? It was all about self-preservation. I don't know who he is. Don't put me in that category. He was lying. Not only was he disloyal, he was lying. But he couldn't see it. Until, Look at what it says. Look at verse 61. Verse 60. Everybody still good? Don't let me lose me now. It's 8:16. I know what happens to Baptists at 8:16. Stay with me. Look at verse 60. I'm sorry. Yeah, verse 60. Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. Now, please, it wasn't the cock crowing that caused him to recognize. It was what happened next. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. I don't know what you believe about that, but there's a good possibility from a distance somehow when the Lord turned and looked upon him. I don't know if Peter looked back up and saw him, but when the Lord turned and looked upon him, Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, before that rooster crows, thou shalt deny me thrice." And when he remembered what the Lord said, Peter went out. And what'd he do? He wept how? He wept bitterly, like he sobbed. What's that? Down in the fish. It's "Depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. I recognize something in myself again." He went out and wept bitterly. And I believe he began to change. What do you mean? Converted. Change. What do you mean? He saw something in himself. It's a wonderful thing when we see something in ourselves and it's a beam that's been there a long time that God is removing so we can help somebody else. Not only does it help us, it helps somebody else. When the husband or the father gets de-beamed a little bit, it helps the whole family. When the mother or the wife gets de-beamed a little bit, it helps the whole family. When leadership in a church gets de-beamed a little bit, it helps the whole church. When a manager at a company gets de-beamed a little bit, are you still with me? Amen. It helps the employees. I mean, it's like, and sometimes you just got to get up and say, "The Lord's just showed me something about myself. I didn't see it. You all probably saw it, but I couldn't see it. I was blind to it. I was so busy looking at trying to help everybody else, I didn't see this. And God kind of set me up to where I can't deny it, that it's there. And I probably need to tell some of y'all I'm sorry." Because when you're really de-beamed, you see it as ugly. Patty, that's my wife's name. I just realized how I haven't been treating you right. And here's what it is, and let me explain it to you. And she's just sitting there listening, and I'm explaining something to her, and I'm saying, "Look, I just realized something. I realized something about me as a father, or me as a husband, or me as this." And she's listening, and she knows it's coming from my heart. And there's tears, and there's weeping. And by the way, somebody might say, "I would never show that weakness to my wife." If you got de-beamed, you're a fool if you don't let your spouse know or someone close to you know. It's not what will they think of me. It's genuineness, openness, honestness. In Australia, they call it fair dinkum. It's being genuine. And it's a high price. It's of high value. Over the years, don't tell me once in a while your pastor hasn't come and said, "Look, I just realized something." I've confessed to my church 2 or 3 times. You say, you mean like something gross? I don't know if it was gross, but to me it was. You say, "What'd you confess?" None of your business. No, I've stood up and said, "Look, I just realized something about myself, and God just showed me. And I may have had that attitude about you, and it may have come across somewhere, and I want you to know I'm sorry. And if you need to come and see me, you know, let's get that thing right if you're harboring, because I just saw it in myself, and it's not right." And by the way, it's ugly. and it causes us to weep. And it's orchestrated by the Lord to help us to see something clearly so we can change and then be strengthening and encouraging to our brothers, our sisters. Did you get it tonight?
Amen.
Now, here's where we went. We went from Peter seeing it, that he was wrong, that he didn't believe there were fish, that he disobeyed and threw out one net. And immediately in the ship with Andrew there, Jesus, he got down and he said, I'm not worthy to be in your presence. You know what he's saying? I didn't even believe there were fish there. I didn't obey you. I didn't put the nets over. I'm a sinful man. And the Lord immediately said, fear not. I'm not done with you. From henceforth, you'll catch men. I got something planned for you. I just need you to take you through this process, Peter. You say, did you never notice something about Peter? Three times denial. Don't you remember when the sheet came down three times? First time the sheet came down, rise, Peter, kill and eat. You know what Peter said? Not so, Lord. Doesn't that sound like Peter? Not so, Lord. No. Second time it came down. You know what that is? Grace. What do you mean? What's grace? I'll let it down again. Peter's a little stubborn. Not so, Lord. Third time the sheet comes down, rise, Peter, kill and eat. What God has cleansed, don't call that uncommon or unclean. Some of us have a little harder head. Good. Thank you, brother. I knew there would be one in here. And we're a little more stubborn. That's the word. We're a little bit more stubborn to see it, so he has to set it up in a bigger way, and it hurts more because of our stubbornness. The more stubborn you are, the more orchestrated he has to make it to where when it comes, it hurts more, and it's because of our stubbornness that it hurts more. Still with me or not?
Amen.
The more stubborn you are, the more he'll set you up, and when it comes, it's harder to come out, but it comes out. Possibly somebody in here is going through de-beaming, or you just went through some de-beaming, or somebody, you're starting tomorrow. No, that's not going to happen to me. Right. With an attitude like that, that's not going to be me. It's somebody else next to me. No. No. He wants to use you because you've asked him to. Oh, please use me to help somebody. Okay, he can do that. But sometimes he has to work on what we can't see. Even though somebody tells it. Even though we hear preaching on it. Even though we read scripture on it.